I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 12 together this morning. And I invite you to stand in reverence to the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear this morning the very words of God. Matthew chapter 2 beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that our response this morning as we gather in your name is that we would rejoice with exceedingly great joy because of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to see with eyes of understanding. And Lord, help us to embrace in our hearts the truth that in Christ we have God with us, Emmanuel. That God was pleased with men to dwell. And Lord, what that means for our lives. Oh Lord, change us and transform us because of the reality of what you have done for us in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, today's text it's one of those texts in which we're pretty familiar with it. We've heard it a lot. Certainly those who go to church or grown up in church, but even those who don't at this time of the story, at this time of year, it shows up in all kinds of places. But it's one of those stories that we are so familiar with that oftentimes we really miss what matters most. We can be so familiar with things that we don't really understand them that well, that we miss what is really important. You know, we often get our ideas not just from the biblical text, but from songs and media that depict this. And I'm not in the business of nitpicking every song and all as some people are, but we do need to get this right because what it tells us is far more than what we often settle for or think. You know, I was so scandalized one time at my house because the name George Foreman came up at my house, and my kids immediately said, "Oh yeah, the guy who sells grills." I'm like, George Foreman, one of the hardest punchers in the history of boxing, former heavyweight champion of the world, a man who came back and boxed and won big when he was old for a boxer. George Foreman. He didn't just sell grills. You need to know who this man is. I mean, I was so offended. But I was far more offended when the name Joe Namath came up in my house and somebody said, he's the guy that sells stuff to old people. Joe Willie Namath. I mean, come on. He called his shot in the Super Bowl. Come on. You don't know the whole story. I often get entertained on when people find me I grew up with on Facebook, and sometimes I'll get a message that sounds something like this. Wait, you're a pastor? You mean the David Prince from Montgomery, Alabama? Yeah. You went to Lee High School? Yeah. So you're a pastor? Yeah. There is more to my story than they remembered or that they knew at the time. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And let's make sure we get the rest of the story. First of all, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we see this light to the nations. That this birth of this baby is, he is born as a light to the nations. There are three primary characters in chapter 2, and they magnify the reality of why Christ has come. First of all, who he is and why he's come. And those three primary characters are Jesus himself, the one who is born. The next one is Herod, the one who wants this promise stopped. And the other are the wise men, or better said, the magi, who come and worship him. And as we look into them and we see the way God is orchestrating this, we see God explaining to us the significance of this birth in the way he unfolds the history surrounding it. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, remember the name Jesus means the Lord saves or the Lord is salvation. It's just told us that the virgin conceived and bore a son. They called his name Emmanuel, God with us. So this one that it says here in this simple, blunt assertion that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea is the fulfillment of the entirety of the mystery of the gospel. We're going to see that this tagging him as being born in Bethlehem of Judea is very important because it fulfills a scripture. Even though they were living in Nazareth, God orchestrates it to get them to Bethlehem, and the scripture is fulfilled. But what is happening here when we say Jesus is born? God is with us. The Lord saves in the birth of this one. Is that this one has come and he fulfills all of the promises. Leviticus 26:12 says this. Here's a promise. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Here is the one who walked among us, who is our God, and by his grace creates a people. Paul quotes this exact verse in 2 Corinthians 6:16. So, the first and most important person in this section and in the entire Bible and in the cosmos is Jesus, the one who came and took on human flesh and was born a baby, fully God and fully man. Jesus, the Lord saves, God with us. But then look secondly in the next part of this verse. Just a simple stamp here, in the days of Herod the king. Now, Herod is going to be prominent in this section because he is afraid, he is troubled by this promise. Now, Herod ruled Palestine for a long time on behalf of Rome. He was the one who had the title King of the Jews, the one who was ruling Palestine in the name of Rome. And it started out really well. He was an incredible builder and all of these things. But the longer he ruled, the more he was eaten up with his own insecurities. And the more he was afraid there's somebody coming to take his throne. And he turns into this cruel tyrant. And let me tell you, he was an unusual man. Racially, he was an Arab. Religiously, he was a Jew. Culturally, he was a Greek. And politically, he was a Roman. Now, that's a wild dude right there, right? This is a guy who we can say at the end of the day that Herod was for Herod. He killed three of his sons because he thought they wanted the throne. Caesar Augustus said of Herod, "Better to be Herod's pig than his son. You're more likely to be dead if you're a son." But notice who else is in this story. Verse 1, the last part. "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now, the reason this would be significant is Numbers 24:17. There is a promise, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So there's a promise that there's a star coming to mark this one who is going to rule as the king of the Jews. But these wise men, that's not a really good term, because we think of a wise man and we think of a professional philosopher or something like that. Magi gets us more into the term if we just transliterate it. And magi is the word from which we get the word magician. Who were these guys? What were these wise men? The first and most important reason they show up here is because they're not Jews, they're Gentiles. If you'll remember, the genealogy of Jesus also has Gentiles in there, and some who have scandalous backgrounds. Matthew is flashing lights to tell us that this birth has to do not only with the Jews, but also everyone else, the nations, the Gentiles. And so here come these Gentile wise men. So, well, what were the wise men? Well, in one sense, we could say they were astronomers. That they looked and they saw the way the stars and the celestial beings worked, and they tried to understand them. But not only astronomers, but astrologists. They wanted to understand that, because they believe those things help control the world that we live in, and we could know things about our lives. Now, don't think you're driving home, and if you're down Nicholas Hill Road, there's a place you can go to get a palm reading. Don't do that. But don't think that. At this time, this idea of astrology being important in a lot of cultures was very, very common. So these people were seen as philosophers, or interpreters of the world. One of the things that they would do is interpret dreams. And so a lot of political leaders would want these magi around them to help them sort of foresee the future, they thought, and help them hang on to their throne. So astrologers, astronomers, philosophers, interpreters, they were thought in some cultures to be significant people, and they were often attached to political leaders. But here's why they show up in this story. Because they are the least likely people to be there. All those things I said to you about who they are, this is the most important. They were Gentile idolaters. And here they are. They were Gentile idolaters whom most Jewish people despised. Every use of magi in the New Testament is negative. False teachers, false prophets. These people claim to be able to do wonders. You see it a lot in the book of Acts. Everyone's negative. Most Jews despised these Gentile magi.
Hear Isaiah 47:13. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth to save you. In other words, you're going to listen to these people, let them save you. Who's he talking about? Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, and who look at the new moons and make known what shall come upon you. These are the type of people Isaiah 47 is rejecting and saying, if you believe in those people, let them save you. So why do these Gentile idolaters show up at the birth of Jesus? Because it would have scandalized everybody that they're there. And here is the gospel irony, that God uses the very symbol or the very idol of their lives, the stars, God uses that to lead them away and to bring them to the one who could and can save them. Do you see that? Oh, you think these stars are such a big deal. Well, there's going to be a star that's going to point to you what is the biggest deal in the history of the cosmos. Isn't it glorious? All the while, those in the seats of power, of religious power and authority, those you would think would see it, don't. But here we have these Gentile idolaters. You see, the message here is clear. This newborn king is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all nations, all peoples. He is the Lord of every place. He is the Lord of the despised. He is the Lord of the powerless. He's the Lord of the powerful. He's the Lord of earth and heaven. So what we have in the telling of his coming is there are signs in earth, but there are also the message, the supernatural message from heaven, the scripture that we have. He is Lord of all. All will answer to him. All find salvation and hope only in him. And by the way, God gave Israel the promises in the first place so that they would be a light for the nations. Isaiah 49:6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach where? To the end of the earth. Well, now Jesus is born. And there is one faithful Israelite to the promises of God. And here you have that promise fulfilled that there is a light to the nations. For when he walked among us, he would say this, I am the light of the world. And that's a message for shepherds, peasant girls, young carpenters, kings, and magi. A light to the nations. But secondly, let's look at this threatened king. Verses 3 through 8. Beginning with verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, that is, all of the entire Jewish religious establishment, of which he as king was seen as a head of, the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And when they heard Christ, they would think last true king, Messiah. Where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet. And we're going to see it here in Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2. Now why is Herod troubled? Because did you hear the claim that there is one who has come born king of the Jews? This is a rival king. You say, well, is he insane? Does he think a baby threatens him? Yes, he does. You see, he understands the promise is that he sits in the seat of what is to be the Davidic throne. Guess what? He doesn't have the right credentials. It's not that he thinks that a baby is immediately going to usurp his throne, but he believes that this unfolding of the promise means that people will look on him and he will be cast out of power because he is an illegitimate leader of these people. And by the way, when Herod is troubled, it is right to say, and all Jerusalem with him. Because the man was cruel. The man was willing to do things that cause us to shudder. And so there was this air of trouble around the land. And a troubled Herod meant a troubled Jerusalem. And by the way, Herod was right to be concerned. Herod was more right than the chief priests and the scribes, who answer his question and give him the right answer, but they act like it doesn't matter. Why don't they take off to Bethlehem after they give the right answer? They can quote the verses and find them, but they live like it doesn't matter. At least Herod believed that it mattered. Look at with me at verse 6 as Micah 5:2 is quoted. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, this quotation of this verse, it's edited a little bit, and it seems that the writer is doing this, Matthew is doing this, because he's expanding the understanding in light of the birth of Christ. Because Bethlehem was this nowhere place. Bethlehem was not an important city. It is a least type of city. But here he says, by no means least. Why is it by no means least now? It's by no means least now because of what has happened. Because of who has been born there. Now, no more do you say Bethlehem is that least of cities or too little, as the ESV puts it. No, now it matters now and forever. And here we are talking about it this very day. Because there is a ruler to be born. The shepherd, the promised shepherd, the one who would come and lead the people of Israel. The idea here is the shepherd king. And this last verse in Micah 5:2, it says the Ancient of Days. Now in adding this from 2 Samuel 5:2, he's saying that the Ancient of Days who is to come and to rule is this shepherd king who was born in Bethlehem. This is Jesus, the shepherd king who was promised, and he is the Ancient of Days. He is God in flesh, and he will rule on the throne of David forever and ever. Now, the ability to cross-check all of these verses and unfolding over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years is mind-boggling. And by the way, the story being told is not a story that any religious person at that time would have made up. Because what is happening here is violating all of the cultural norms. From the women in the genealogy, to these magi showing up, to the telling of the whole thing. Here's what I want you to see this morning. We tend to be very comfortable with Herod, bad guy. And understand, he is a villainous figure because he responds to the kingship of Jesus with rebellion. Why? Because he wants to protect his own kingship. He wants to protect his own rule. He wants to be lord of his own life. He wants to be the center of his own universe. But what I want you to know today is that Herod is an extreme, provocative case, but he's not an isolated one. Herod is us. Herod is all of us, apart from the grace of God. One of my sons, one time, I was pressing him on the gospel. He was kind of teen years at this time. And you know, you've heard the gospel all these years. What do you think? And he said, I don't deny the facts of the gospel, but I just want to do what I want to do. That's the most normal thing in the world. I didn't go, how dare you say that? I said, me too, before I really met Jesus. And then that didn't make any sense. So let's keep talking. And eventually he came to faith in Christ because he said, I figured out if I do what I want to do, it ain't going to turn out good. And I know I need Jesus. You see, we shake our head at Herod, but Herod is us in this text. Ephesians 2:3 describes it. We once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Luther put it like this, the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther, our natural inclination is self-deification. Our natural inclination is to want to be God of our own lives, God of our own world. We want to be Lord. And yet, this reality of this birth, the magnitude of what's going on, why He came, calls us to recognize Him as Lord. And if He is Lord, we're not. If He is Lord, our feelings are not Lord. If He is Lord, our ideas are not Lord. There is here a call for response. But you know what happens when you suppress the knowledge of the truth? What happens when you want to be Lord of your own life, when you want to be king of your own life? What always follows, and in all of these lists of our unbelieving state, it always shows up. What always follows is deceit. Because you don't have the power to be king and bring about the things you want. And so what do? You lie or do whatever it takes to try to keep what you think is your power. That's what Herod does. Look with me in verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men. I got to point out one thing right here that's too good not to point out. You remember what he's been saying? Herod the king, Herod the king, Herod the king. Micah 5:2 is quoted. The chief priest and scribe says, this is the verse. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And we know he has been born in Bethlehem. And after Micah 5:2 is quoted, never in Matthew again does he call him Herod the king. Just says Herod. He's been dethroned whether he knows it or not. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. Now notice here that their answer must have been, when they saw the star, about 2 years, because in verse 16, the decree that Herod is going to give to kill all the males born 2 years and under is probably tied to their answer here and why he asked it. But what I want you to see most importantly here is the gospel irony. So here these magi, they see the star, they follow, but the star only brings them to Bethlehem. Doesn't bring them directly to Jesus. What they need to come directly to Jesus is the Scripture, the very words that God has given. Okay? Who gives them the Scripture? Herod. The chief priests and scribes tell Herod, Micah 5:2, Herod calls them in and says, Micah 5:2, go to Bethlehem. Herod gives them the roadmap to get to Jesus because Herod tells them the Scripture. God uses even pagan rebels to accomplish His purposes, and the Bible is full of this kind of gospel irony. Like Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. And what does Joseph end up saying? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Herod, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Like Acts 2, a bunch of people say, okay, we'll get rid of this guy, this so-called Messiah. We will crucify him. And the Bible tells us what these men did with wicked hands. Jesus was delivered up by the preordained plan of God. And we know He is our way of salvation. The gospel irony is glorious. And when you're living in the tension of it, you have to remember what God is doing. So Herod gives them the Scripture that sends them to Bethlehem. And by the way, his feigned piety here to try to harm people is one of the things that the Bible always condemns the harshest. Herod, the Magi, sinners. Both who had the Scripture and both who responded in opposite ways. The Magi had
Micah 5:2, and those sinners went and worshipped the newborn king. Herod had it and tried to use it for his own self-interest and to maintain his own power. God always turns that on its head. The people nailing Jesus to a cross were trying to preserve their own power, and an empty tomb turns it on its head. But also, I want you to see in verses 9 and 10 a word for the world. This Micah 5:2 is the scripture God had given, and God had given this some 700 years before, and yet the scripture guides us in our lives. And this is a message not just for those on whom the initial promises came, but even for these magi, these wise men from probably Persia, Babylonia, modern day Iraq, these astrologer, astronomers, these idolaters. This was their hope, to listen to the word that God is given. And it's all of the hope for the whole world. It is a word for the world. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And so they're headed to Bethlehem, and God uses this star again to direct them to the specific house. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, think about how mind-boggling gracious this is. These folks from 500, 600 miles away, mired in idolatrous worship of the celestial beings who worked with political leaders and in palaces and are seen as important people who have the ear of kings. And now here they are, in a little town, going to a poverty-stricken house here that Jesus is in. And what are they doing? It says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, unbridled joy. I can assure you that this was the greatest amount of joy they had ever experienced. You see, the joy that comes from believing God and embracing His promises shows us that all of those other things that we think are going to bring us joy are ultimately empty. So He brings us to a baby who was placed in a stable at birth. The message, by the way, is not for us to take up following stars. It's just the opposite. In fact, if you believe what this is saying, you won't fall into that trap. Ignatius of Antioch was thought after and geographically near Matthew. I mean, this is someone who connected with the apostles. And Ignatius of Antioch said about this passage in Matthew, Jesus Christ was celebrated not least because He brought the world liberation from the bondage of stars. That star led to one who would liberate you from the bondage of thinking that you live your life by stars. Rather, you live your life by the Lord and Savior. You live your life by the one who has come, and in Him is grace and truth. You live your life by the one who has embodied the biblical world. And modern commentator F.D. Bruner says, ever since the coming of Jesus Christ, we are not referred to any other source of saving revelation than the One. The ministry of the biblical word of Christ. You see, what this star teaches us, and God using it, is that every expectation is ultimately fulfilled in the infleshing, the incarnation of Christ. Every Old Testament expectation comes to this point. So Paul says, every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. But also every expectation of the entire cosmos, whether people realize it or not, the Bible says the whole world groans for the coming of Christ, speaking of the return of Christ. You see, this is pointing us to the fact that the light of the world was not the star, but that to which the star pointed. And we're supposed to be like the star, churches of the Lord Jesus. We are to be that which shines, that which points others, not to ourselves, but to Christ, the light of the world. The church is to do the work of the star. What is said of the Christ-centered star should be said of the church, that we indeed are Christ-centered, and that we, by God's grace, are proclaiming His words, which are the only way anyone comes to Christ. Finally, look at the last couple verses, verses 11 and 12. We see a newborn King of Kings, worthy of worship to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These would have been expensive gifts. Gifts for a king. Verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is sometime after leaving the stable, or perhaps the stable all along was in a house. These very poor areas, animals would be kept outside at night in some places, but your living room would turn into the place at times that animals were kept. So maybe this house is the stable area. We don't know. It doesn't really matter, but we do know this, that they went to the house, and when they saw Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshiped because of the child. They worshiped him. That's what they did. The king of the Jews who claimed to believe the Old Testament scriptures, he didn't worship him, he tried to kill him. The scribes and chief priests who knew exactly where to locate the promise, they didn't worship him. They acted like it was unimportant. But here, these Gentile idolaters, they worship him. And then I love in verse 12 that little notation. They departed to their own country by another way. That's what always happens. When somebody comes to Christ, when somebody worships Christ by faith, when they get up, they don't go the same way. They follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he never leads you on the same way you were going without him. They go another way. May this be true of us today. By the way, do you see what Matthew is doing? He goes out of his way to say, oh, this Jesus, this Emmanuel, God with us. Remember Isaiah 7:14? He says, this is the one who fulfills the promise. Then we get to chapter 2, and he says, oh, this one who is born, Micah 5:2, the one who will rule, the real king of the Jews. And who does he keep bringing into the story? The least likely people. Gentiles with all kinds of checkered past and baggage. Why does he do this? Well, because the one who is introduced to us at the beginning as God with us is the one we follow out into the entire world in the last chapter. The one who says, after he gives us a commission to go, therefore, into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that He has commanded, tells us as we go to the nations, because this is a King who is the global King and the hope of every tribe and tongue and people. He says, oh, the God who came and was God with us, tells us after He issues the great commission command, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, when you hear Merry Christmas, you should think about the gospel that goes to the ends of the earth.
Let's pray.
Lord God Almighty, I'm so overwhelmed with the truth of this passage and how it shapes who we are, how we think, what we do. Lord, may we be a people today who have worshiped and a people who go home because of the way worship has changed us. People who go home by another way. Lord, for some, that other way needs to be the way of following Christ for the first time. The only hope is bound up in Him. There's no hope in our ethnic heritage. There's no hope that we're around other believers. There's no hope that we're following some system of religion. Hope is in Christ. Lord, I pray that those apart from Christ, those who are not sure, would cry out to Him this very morning. And Lord, He will never leave those who come to Him by faith. And He will lead into a new and better way. And Lord, for all of us, may the magnitude of what we celebrate as we speak of the birth of Christ, may it change us. May it change us for gospel good. And may the echoes of that be felt to the ends of the earth. Oh, we pray these things this morning in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.